Yes, that is true. Trisha and I are looking forward to getting back. And also, as we also know the difficulty of the labor, and that's all right, because the Lord gives us many different types of work to do, and there's no guarantee that it will be easy. But there is a guarantee that He says He'll be with us and He'll strengthen us. He'll enable us to do the work that He wants us to do. And so we can trust Him in that. Trisha, and I do ask that you would continue to pray. I know you have been. I'm so thankful for many of you, you know, certainly as a church praying, but one by one coming up and telling me we pray for you all regularly. And I am so thankful for your prayers and dependent upon them, really. We can trust Him. We can trust Him. We have talked about work in several different ways. Just as a little bit of a way of review, I hope that some of these things are sticking with you and with me, because this is important. I gave a general term for work, or general definition for work, and that's all the labor and toil and exertion that we put forth. Certainly we have different work. And we have seen that each one of us in this room has work to do. We don't want to live a life that is discontent, always seeking after more. So we want to have a life full of contentment in the simple things, satisfaction in simple things. We want a life that is not covetous, not always craving more and more things. For Jesus warned about that. We saw that with the rich fool who his life was going to be required of him that night. And so all the blessings that he kept back for himself, actually he would not himself enjoy any of these blessings. And as we get our work and our effort and our toil in line with what Scripture says, then we know we don't work for those reasons. We don't work because we're discontent with where the Lord has put us and what we have. We don't work just to acquire more and more and more for ourselves, and we don't work for our salvation. These are simple principles that will help us along, certainly as we look to the work of our life. But we do work because God has worked in salvation. Every believer, there has been a great work of salvation done on your behalf, and it's by the Lord Jesus Christ. And He did the work of redeeming you. He did the work of buying you back from the slavery to sin. And He did the work of taking the wrath of God upon Himself toward your sin and my sin. And for all of those that will call upon the name of the Lord, for they shall be saved. So all these reasons we don't work, but we do work because God has given us much work to do. We do work to take care of ourselves and our family, and also have extra to give to others. So there are lots of good reasons to work, and I hope that each one of us is stirred up week by week. I mean, we can say it week by week because we meet on regular intervals to see one another at least once a week, but really it's day by day. We can't just think about it as a work week, but it's a work day. Every day we need to have this labor for the Lord in mind. I hope that each one of us, by God's grace, we'll start the day by saying, Lord, I dedicate this day, the work of this day, the labor, the toil, and the effort of this day for your glory. And so we know we should work. We know the way we should work. We should work in ways that are pleasing to God. Work as if you're working for the Lord. That helps. That is a big help. When we know that our labor is not men-pleasing, it's not eye-pleasing, it's to please the Lord. And He certainly is always with us. We work in honest and good ways, and we work as long as the Lord gives us life. And our work really does matter. I mean, some people say, well, it doesn't matter what I do. Yes, your life, what you're doing now matters. It matters right now for what you're doing, and it also matters, what you're doing now matters for the future, for later. Certainly there are consequences, there's principles of reaping and sowing throughout the Scripture, and so now we can reap a harvest if we labor hard, But in the future, at the great judgment, it will really matter what we have done in this life. And life is short. Life is short, and it will soon be past. But only what's done for Christ will last. This day, I am going to consider a question. The question is, why is work a curse? And Pastor Mark just got finished telling the children that work is a blessing. Well, what Pastor Mark said is true. The question is kind of leading or maybe misleading, because indeed work is not a curse. But some of us, some of you might feel as though the things that are put upon you are a curse. I think what we're saying and what we mean by that expression, why is work a curse? Or if a person says, I feel cursed by this work I have is a curse. I think what they're saying is, this is difficult. I think that's really what we're getting at here. This work is difficult. And so we will look to Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3 to consider why is work not a curse, but why is work difficult? Let me read. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 would be helpful to put this in context. So that means should have less time to preach, but the reading of Scripture is certainly profitable. And so let's listen to Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The man became a living creature, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden. In the east, there he put the man whom he formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. There it divided and became four rivers. And the name of the first is the Pishon, and this is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And he slept, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this At last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And then we begin chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. For on your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat, and all the days of or dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living, And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Let us pray. Father, as we think about your word, your world, let us not stop there, but let us think about you. Father, we thank you that you are the powerful creator, the one true and living God. We thank you that you have been pleased to save your people from their sin. In love, you sent your Son. So it is through Jesus alone that we can come to you this afternoon and be in right relationship with you. Lord, we ask your blessing upon this time. We ask your blessing upon your word. We have read it, and then throughout this day, And now, help me to preach, Lord. Let me speak in such a way that You are glorified, the saints are edified, and those that don't know You, they will be invited to Christ. For indeed, all of Your children are bound for the promised land. It is sure. You have promised eternal life to all Your children. Now, Lord, I pray that the sinner might hear the rest of the chorus. Oh, who will come and go with me? I'm bound for the promised land. Lord, would You work among us powerfully? And it's only by Your Spirit and Your Word that that happens. And it's through Jesus alone that I pray. Amen. Amen. Why is work a curse? Well, work is not a curse, but work is difficult. Work was originally a blessing. I want us to try to get a hold, just a taste, and just a look of what was work like before the fall. When did the work for man begin? Well, we know that after God planted the Garden of Eden, God put Adam in the garden. We saw that Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "And the Lord God planted the garden in Eden in the east, and there He put the man whom He had formed." So God put Adam in the garden. So God has worked. He planted it all. Then God puts man there in that place, in this garden. We need to understand where man was put. Matthew Henry says, "The place fixed upon for Adam to dwell in was not a palace, but a garden." Doesn't seem too striking, but it wasn't a palace that God chose to put Adam in. It was a garden. And He said, again, Matthew Henry says, "The better we take up with plain things, the less we seek to gratify pride and luxury, the nearer we approach to innocency." And so, just by us taking a look at what God did in the beginning with man will help us in our work today. The garden must have been a good place for Adam. And Matthew Henry says that nature is content with little, and that which is most natural, grace with less, but lust craves everything and is content with nothing. So, again, why are we working? But where did God put Adam? And so, again, this is an extended quote from Matthew Henry that I'm going through, but it was helpful. He says, "No delights can be satisfying to the soul but those which God Himself has provided and appointed." So Eden signifies delight and pleasure. Where was it that Adam was put? He was put in the garden. And this Garden of Eden signifies delight and pleasure. Wherever it was, it had desirable conveniences without any inconvenience. Though no other house or garden on earth ever was so. God did not put Adam in the palace, but He put him in the garden. What was in that garden? We know it was a planting of God. And we know from Genesis chapter 2 that there was all manner of trees and fruit. Verse 9, "Out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." So we know what kind of place that was. And again, Matthew Henry says that it was adorned with every tree pleasant to sight, enriched with every tree that yielded fruit, grateful to the taste, good for food. God, as a tender father, desired not only Adam's profit, but his pleasure. He puts him in a place of plenty, and we ought to serve God with gladness of heart in the good things He gives us. We have been put in a place of plenty and of pleasure. If you live in the United States of America in general, you've been put in a place of plenty and pleasure. And so we need to get this focus. So we have a little, we're starting to get a glimpse of where is Adam there at the beginning. Where was he put? He was put in that garden. But what will happen next? The natural question that follows is, what's going to be next? Will Adam stroll around the garden, gazing at the green leaves? Will he stop and smell the roses, if you will? What is he going to do? I'm sure that there was some strolling, that there was some gazing and some smelling, but there was something more, the scripture says. What else was Adam to do? What else would God have for Adam to do in the garden? Well, we find that Adam was going to work. Adam was going to work. So look down with me to verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to work it and keep it. Or you can see from this that there are two words to describe what God wanted Adam to do in the garden. Work and keep. And so work has also been translated dress, serve, cultivate. And there is a lot of work that goes into a garden. Any one of us in here that might have attempted to do some gardening in the past on a small scale or a large scale knows that there is work involved. Certainly our experience in the garden was different than Adam's experience in the garden at this moment. Let's talk about that a little bit, but to dress it and keep it. Commentator Benson says the first word literally means to work it. For though a paradise, yet the garden had to be tilled and planted, seeds must be sown and cultivated plots kept in order. But all this really added to Adam's happiness. All this really added to Adam's happiness because the Adamah, the Hebrew word for ground, as yet uncursed, responded willingly to the husbandman's care. Now, I am not going to be able to describe to you the state of the ground before the curse very well, because Scripture doesn't give us a whole lot of details. But the way that some people have talked about it, and as I've thought about it, it just kind of stirs me up to wonder what it was like. And so Benson, the commentator Benson, says that this work that Adam, whatever work he had, it added to his happiness. Why? Because this ground responded willingly to his care. Wow. Can you believe the ground that did not resist the whatever work that you put into it, whatever dressing or cultivation that might take place? Matthew Henry says God formed Adam, he put him in a garden, and all boasting was thereby shut out. So this was a work of God in the place that God put him. Only he can make us happy. He that is the former of our bodies and the father of our spirits, none but he can provide for the happiness of both. Our body and spirit. Even in paradise itself, man had to work. Now, then he goes on and says that something about the opposite of the work, and that would be, he says, none of us were sent into the world to be idle. None of us were sent into the world to be idle. He that made our souls and body has given us something to work with. So in general, most people have a body that can be worked with, and he gave us this earth for our habitation. He made us something to work upon. So work was originally a blessing. Work was originally a blessing. From the Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges says, in other words, Adam is given from the first his work to do, by which he is to improve his surroundings. He's not going to improve upon the creation of God. Indeed, this was paradise, but there was something to do. God, it says there in our Bibles in verse 15 of chapter 2, to work it and to keep it. I know there is some differences of opinion on what that meant exactly. But they said to also provide for the necessities of life and also to protect from waste and loss that which is committed to his care. And so this work will exact abundant physical effort. It will exercise his powers of observation and judgment. Just what was Adam doing? How was his body engaged in this this work or this dressing or cultivation in the garden? It exercises his powers of observation and judgment. It will furnish him with food for his body and with thought for his mind. You see, God has created us. He knows his intentions in the creation. And so the commentator brings out, well, he's put there in the garden to work and keep the garden. What might this do? What kind of benefit might this be for Adam? Well, that one thing is his body's going to be put to use and his mind's going to be put to use. If our mind or body are not being put to use, we're miserable for the most part. The person that's depressed, many times their temptation is to go into the dark room, withdraw, lay down, and not do anything. And not even want to have to think about anything. But yet, when God puts Adam in the garden, he's giving him immediately something to do with his body and his mind. Again, if you've ever tended the garden, you're looking around, you have to observe, you're making some sort of plan on how to improve things. Work is a blessing. Work is a blessing. John Gill falls out on the other side of it. He actually, in one comment, he says, at the present, there needed no plowing, nor sowing, nor planting, nor watering, since God made every tree pleasant to the sight, good for food, to grow out of it, and a river ran through it to water it. So Gill's saying that God had perfected this, but he also says, dress it and keep it. That means the man was not to live an idle life in the state of innocence. And this work that he was given did not include fatigue and trouble. We're trying to understand the blessing of God upon Adam in the work. It didn't include fatigue and trouble. It didn't include sorrow and sweat, but rather pleasure. And he says, what was there for Adam to do is not easy to say. So he's admitting he really doesn't know the details of what Adam was doing there, but he does know that there was pleasure involved. He does know that it wasn't laborious toil, a drudgery, no pain and sorrow involved. But also in verse 15, it's not just that he's to work or dress the garden, but he is to keep it. Adam is to keep, watch, guard, preserve this garden. What could this responsibility entail? What is he doing in that regard? I've said a little bit, but let me say a little more. Adam needs to keep an eye on things in the garden. The garden needs to be guarded. This is paradise. What could be the problem? Barnes says keeping it may refer to the guarding of it by enclosure from predators, basically. He's saying that the cattle, the wild beasts, and even smaller animals might come into the garden and, wreak havoc. Have you ever experienced that? It says it includes faithful preservation of that which the trust that was committed to man by his bounteous maker. So Adam had something to do. He did have some work. He had some keeping of some sort, to say the least. But what else will Adam do in the garden? We're getting to the answer to the question of why is work difficult? Because it does not seem like Adam's work is difficult here. Would you like to enter into the work with Adam in this state? I think I would. Well, what else is to do? Genesis 2:16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden." You may surely eat of every tree of the garden. Adam will eat from the garden. There is fruit of Adam's labor, if you will, the Lord's labor ultimately, but then secondarily he has responsibilities in there apparently. Blessings come from Adam's obedience to the Lord. The Lord blessed Adam with an abundance of fruit. And the Hebrew reads, eat, eat. It's a repetition of words. And so we translate that in English, freely eat or surely eat. Wouldn't that be a blessing for the Lord to put you in a garden and to tell you, eat, eat. Or an orchard, you might say, because this is full of fruit trees for sure. From all these trees you may freely eat. Again, Gill says, very generous, large, liberal allowance is given. Do you see what the Lord is saying? In eating you may eat, which is giving full power and leaving them without any doubt or uncertainty about their food. Wow. No uncertainty about their food. Now us, we kind of assume that we go down to the grocery store and there's going to be some food in the store. We generally assume that. But there's many people all over the world that there is no grocery store for that matter. And there is no guarantee that they're going to have food to eat. But Adam and Eve were given this guarantee, it seems. They can freely take, freely eat, whatever they found in it, whatever they wanted. Any and every tree in the garden except one. And so we see the rest of verse 16, verse 17, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. You can freely eat as much as you want. Can you imagine being given this command? Do you know we have been actually given a better command than this? We have something better than the fruit of the garden. From Scripture, we find out that we can eat of the bread of life. We can eat of the bread of life. As we think about the blessing upon Adam and the garden, and this included his work, we're taking a little sidestep to think about the blessing that he had to eat freely. But what about us? Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger." So we have an opportunity for blessing. Above Adam, we can come to Jesus that our souls might be satisfied. You may freely eat, the Lord says to Adam. And for us, we know that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Our soul can be satisfied for all eternity through Him. A continual coming to the Lord Jesus produces more pleasure and more satisfaction than Adam possibly could have experienced in paradise with fruit in his hand, with physical fruit in his hand. But why are we not in the garden where Adam was working and keeping and eating freely of fruit all the days of our life? Why are we not in that place? Well, we know because I read verse 17. There was one tree that they could not eat from. The day they ate of that, they would surely die. And as the story goes from the Scriptures in chapter 3 and verse 6, the question should be asked, did Adam eat? And all of you will say, yes, Adam ate. And so I'll read 3:6, Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. He did eat. Why are we not in the garden where Adam was working, keeping, and freely eating fruit all the days of our life. It was because Adam and his wife Eve ate and disobeyed the command of the Lord. What will happen now? Will Adam go back to working, keeping, freely eating in the garden? No, life will be different from that point forward for Adam and Eve and for us. We experience the effects of Adam's sin against God every day of our lives. Why is work a curse? Work is not a curse. Why is work difficult? You're hearing it now. Our work has been affected by this fall. And so how has our work been affected? Work became difficult as a result of the fall. And in Genesis 3, you can see that once the Lord confronted Adam and Eve, met up with them, we can see that there are consequences. There are results. The results of the fall are here in chapter 3 and really beginning in verses 14 and following. The results of the fall. One of my seminary professors said this is the fallout from the fall. This is what life is going to be like now. And so we see there in verse 14 that the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." And so, there it is. God said that the serpent would be cursed. God said that the serpent would be cursed. He would be punished. There would be an effect for this influence that he had upon Eve to eat this fruit that God had commanded not to eat. God also said that the work of bringing forth children would be difficult. We see there in the verse 16 of chapter 3, to the woman he said, "The Lord said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children." And so the first part of chapter 16 lets us know that these bringing forth of children would be difficult. Pregnancy and childbirth will be painful. And I guess if there's a mother out here who's given birth without the aid of medication, that they would surely say that this is a painful process, to say the least. And I've even heard that this fallout from the fall, this consequence of the fall, can even be extended to raising children, bringing children up. And so when you think about it in that way, raising children now will be a difficult process because of the fall. God said also that there would be misplaced desires for leadership within the family. The rest of verse 16, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And so these misplaced desires would take place. And then we get down to really the focus, verses 17 to 19. Why is work so difficult? Well, because God cursed the ground that made and that made work difficult. God cursed the ground and that made work difficult. Verse 17, "To Adam he said, the Lord said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth. It shall bring forth for you. You shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Adam's disobedience to God is the reason that the ground was cursed. There's no question, because he listened to the voice of his wife, and he has eaten of this tree which we was told not to eat. The ground is cursed because of you. The ground is cursed because of you. For your sake, the ground will be cursed. What does it mean for the ground to be cursed? I said something about the ground, the work of the ground, and the work that Adam had in the garden was something that made him happy, and even the ground cooperated or willingly submitted to the work that Adam was putting forth. What does the cursed ground do? Or what does it mean for the ground to be cursed? Barnes backs up and brings out that instead of protecting his wife and shielding her from evil, he, Adam, had passively followed her lead in disobeying God's command. Therefore, the ground, the Adama, out of which Adam had been formed, instead of being his friend and willing subject, becomes unfruitful and must be forced by toil and labor to yield its produce. We had that have tried to labor in the land and get the ground to produce something, understand something of the what it means for the ground to be cursed. So the ground is not the willing friend and not subject to the work of the man, but now the ground becomes unfruitful. And only the fruit will be by toil, by labor. Actually, verse 17, the second part, it says, "In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." In pain. So the cursed ground causes pain for the one working the ground. And in verse 18, thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you. You shall eat of the plants of the field. And so the cursed ground easily produces thorns and thistles. That's what it's naturally going to do now in this state after the fall. Just leave your yard. If you have a yard, leave your yard for a year and see what happens. The ground is cursed, and cursed ground easily produces thorns and thistles. But we don't eat thorns and thistles very much. At least I don't. Maybe you guys are harvesting thorns and thistles and making a soup out of them and eating them up. I think you'd have to have a pretty tough tongue to do that. See, the scripture in verse 18 says the ground now wants to produce thorns and thistles, but you shall eat of the plants of the field. So you're not going to be eating the thorns and the thistles. Rather, you need to eat the plants of the field. And so Barnes says instead of spontaneous fruits of the garden, rather the herb of the field, which required diligent cultivation. And this will diligent cultivation in order for it to produce. It'll require a lot of support, a lot of work from the farmer, from the one that's laboring on the land. Why is work difficult? Well, you're seeing it in a general picture. Because you could say, I'm a computer programmer, and this message is just right past me. I'm not affected by this. We're getting to you, and we're getting to all of us. But we need to see very clearly the beginnings and the foundation of it. Here in verse 19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, either you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The cursed ground results in sweat all over the face of the person trying to work it. And we know that when sweat covers the whole face, then that means the labor is difficult. It's not an easy day of labor when that happens. And Matthew Henry goes and tells us that this labor is our duty, and we must faithfully perform it. It is part of man's sentence. You know, this is the result, the fallout of the fall. So we must labor. And he goes on and says, uneasiness and weariness with labor are our just punishment, which we must patiently submit to. Why? He says, since they are less than our iniquity deserves. Do you know that we deserve so much more punishment upon us that the effects of the fall have caused in this life. We deserve so much more than that compared to our sins against God. We should die spiritually and physically and eternally the moment that we disobey God. But God in His grace did not punish Adam in that way immediately. Rather, He clothed him with the leather from the animal, and He also sent him out into the world to work. We see here that this is going to happen for Adam till he returns to the ground, for out of it he was taken, for he is dust, and dust you shall return. So the cursed ground will receive back those who are dust. That's part of what's happening here, what we can read about here. And so, how does this, one preacher said it this way, said that God is telling Adam that he is going to work himself to death. You're going to work yourself to death. You're from dust, and to dust you shall be returned. And this is what you're going to do until you return back to that dust. You're going to work yourself to death. Jameson Fawcett and Brown brings out this helpful comment that Adam's livelihood is going to be by tilling the ground. But what before his fall he did with ease and pleasure, before the fall, before his sin against God, he did this with ease and pleasure, was not to be accomplished after it. And not to be accomplished after the fall without pain and persevering exertion. Do you ever feel like that your work is difficult? Do you ever feel like there is pain and persevering exertion that must take place? That is the reality of it. Even regardless of what work you have, there's many times pain and persevering exertion. So, it is the fall that has made our work difficult. It is the fall. But work is a blessing. Work is still a blessing. But the effects of the fall are a reality. The effects of the fall. So Adam was removed from the garden to go out and work the ground. Look at verse 23. We're nearing the end here. But verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent Adam out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. And so Adam will work to have something to eat, but the work will be difficult, right? That's what's happening here. He's going out. He's not going to be allowed to enter back into that garden. And it's time to go to work. We have seen, as we've studied the scriptures, it relates to work, that the Lord expects us to work in this difficult work environment. That one that Adam was pushed out into when he was kicked out of the garden and go to work, and you are going to get some bread, but it's going to be by pain and toil and sweat. We have seen that the Lord expects us to work in that same difficult work environment. The Lord still blesses our work that we might be able to take care of ourselves and our families and have some extra to give. But it's not without difficulty. The difficulty in our work should cause us to remember the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of sin. That is what's going on here. As we've looked at Adam's situation and his fall and his disobedience to God, it is sin against God that has produced all of this problem. It is sin against God that caused all of the pain. All of the difficulty comes from sin against God Almighty. And so you say, I'm not a gardener, David, so I'm not getting what you're saying. As I look around here and I'm thinking of some of the work that the Lord's given you to do, different aspects and different areas, probably with a show of hands, everybody could say, my work is difficult at times. Okay, well, if our work is difficult, what should that cause us to even think about? it should cause us to think about the seriousness of sin. The difficulty in work should cause us to remember the seriousness of sin. So we had man's greatest earthly blessing, the ground that was giving forth fruit, and he was freely eating. The greatest blessing to man, at least at that creation, the greatest earthly blessing, Gill says, is now turned into a curse by sin. We see the devastating effects of sin upon the world and ultimately our work, our attempted work within this world. And so Gill says this is proof of the exceeding sinfulness of it. And so he says in later instances that a fruitful land is turned into barrenness. In the scriptures it's spoken of for the wickedness of the people that dwell therein. Even in later times in scripture, there could have been a fruitful land and it was turned into a barren land because of the wickedness of the people that lived in there. And that'd be from Psalm 137. And so he says, Gill says, whenever you see a country with want of provisions or famine, it should always be imputed. The reason that this is happening is it's sin. And it should put us in mind of the sin of the first man, Adam, and the consequence of it. So sin ultimately is what makes our work difficult. The effects of the fall. Why is work so difficult? We would all have to agree that from the scriptures we'd say sin is the reason that our work is so difficult. So then the question comes by application for all of us. How has sin made your work difficult? How has sin made your work difficult? Two aspects of it. How has sin, I said that in general, but how has your own sin made your work difficult? Has it been some of these sinful tendencies that we have in this sinful state, the sinful nature that we had received from Adam ultimately? You might be born again, you are a new creation, you are a new creature in the Lord. You have new desires, but the old man hangs on. And there is still sin in your life, in my life. How is our own sin cause difficulty within our work? Is it because of our sinful tendency to greed or covetousness? Is it because of our sin to put ourselves before others? Our sin of self-centeredness rather than others, service to others, and ultimately God-centeredness, focused upon the Lord, doing our work for the Lord, is not sin and would not make our work more difficult. So is it your own sin? If you're sitting here today just nodding your head, it might not literally be your head, but within you're just thinking, yes, work is so difficult and it's such a drudgery. And so I've just taken this nodding and I've said it's because of sin that it's difficult. We need to ask ourselves, is it our own sin? I'll ask you, is it your sin that's making your situation difficult or more difficult than it already would be? And then there is the sin of others. There certainly is the sin of others that makes our work difficult. The parent wanting to raise the child for the Lord, you say, well, that should be easy, right? Well, there is sin involved. The sin of disobedience and resistance to the good, godly parenting of that the Lord instructs us in and shows us how we should raise up children for Him. Why doesn't that always go smoothly? Well, it's sin. It's sin. And it could be applied across the board. What do you do? So I want to conclude by asking you that question. What type of work has the Lord given you? That'd be a better way to say it. What kind of work has the Lord given you? At this moment, I'm not talking about your 5-year or 10-year plan. I'm talking about today and tomorrow. What work has the Lord given you? Has the Lord made you a husband or wife? There's certainly some work involved in that responsibility and that position. Has God made you a father or a mother? Has God made you a child or a student? Has God made you a boss or an employee? Has God made you a grandparent? Has God made you the person that must go out into this world in order to simply satisfy the simple necessities of life? A person that goes to the grocery store. And within that work, and in that effort of going to the grocery store, how are we laboring? All of these responsibilities, all these positions that God could put us, what type of work are we offering up? You say, well, my work's so simple, it's not important. We talked about it last time, 2 weeks ago. Our work matters. Let's get that settled in our minds. But Matthew Henry says, the sons and heirs of heaven, so he's speaking about the saints, while in this world, have something to do on this earth. The saints have something to do on this earth, which must have its share of their time and thoughts. So there are things that we have to do, and we have to think about them, and it takes up our time. You say, well, I want to be a student of the Scripture. I want to be more spiritual. Also, you want to be fulfilling the roles and fulfilling the work and the responsibilities that the Lord's given you to your family, responsibilities to take care of yourself, even for basic necessities and whatnot. So our time and thoughts are taken up with these things of the world. Matthew Henry says, if they do this with an eye to God, they as truly serve Him in it as when they are upon their knees. What does he say? And what do we need to hear? What he's saying is that every aspect of our lives should be done to the glory of God. Even whether we eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And he says that, and I believe that the Lord is pleased and we are working for Him when we are doing the most simple task. Certainly we should be praying to the Lord. That's a means that God has given us to commune with Him. And we should certainly be reading the Scriptures, dedicating ourselves to the study of Scriptures and the reading of Scripture. But what we need to understand is that everything we do, our work, though it may be difficult, should be done for Him. Should be done for Him. And he says, and he's commenting on Genesis 2:15. So it's the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. He says, observe that the husbandman's calling is an ancient and honorable calling. It was needful even in paradise. Also, there is true pleasure in the business God calls us to. There's true pleasure. We can have the joy of the Lord in whatever position that the Lord puts us. True pleasure in the business that God calls us to and employs us in. Adam could not have been happy if he had been idle. It is still God's law that he will not work, has no right to eat. And when I apply this, again, definition of work, it's all of our labor and toil and exertion. Everything that we put forth. Oh, though it may be difficult, and it is difficult because of sin, certainly. Let us labor for the Lord. We can have great delight and great joy in doing what the Lord has given us to do. And I will conclude by just bringing your attention to the Savior. Jesus certainly is our only hope. He is the one who has worked for our salvation. When He walked this earth, what did His life look like? His life was full of toil, at times pain. There was weariness because he labored. He worked hard. He was always glorifying himself. No, Jesus was always glorifying the Father. He labored to the point of sweat. His sweat looked a little different than ours does most of the time. In the Garden of Gethsemane, his sweat was as drops of blood falling to the ground. Ultimately, we need to trust upon the Savior, need to depend upon Him. But once we have received His grace, then He needs to be the example. We need to live our life as if we are laboring for the Lord, work for the Lord and not for men. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. So as we've thought about work and what we are to do in this life, I hope that each one of us has been encouraged on. Let us pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we do need You. We confess we have seen the truth. We know that sin is terrible. We know that it is transgression of Your law. We know that it is stepping over the line. We're going our own way and not Your way. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Thank You that You have sent Jesus to be the covering, that He will, He has paid it all. Now all that do receive Him, receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. You've given them the right to become the children of God. You've even adopted us as we sang about earlier. Thank You for the great bringing us into Your family, choosing us when we were not desirable. And Lord, now I pray that You give us strength. Oh, I pray that You'd keep us in our labors. Give us strength for the work. And Lord, would You keep us from sin? For we do not want to add to the difficulty of the labors of our life. Lord, I ask that You would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We thank You, Lord, that You have blessed us so much. Would You motivate us, empower us to work for the sake of Your great name, for the spread of the gospel, for the building up of the kingdom of God. Lord, I do thank You for this body of believers. I ask for Your grace upon it more and more. And it's through Jesus that I ask it. Amen.